despise not prophesying. And the title of the sermon tonight is Despise Not Prophesying. Now, listen closely, and then I'll define some words for you, and I want to help you understand the verse. I thought the downgrading of what Hillary Clinton did in Benghazi was a disgrace to our country. I thought she was a traitor to our troops. She's a murderer of soldiers of America. I think she's a traitor. But they downgraded it when they put that trial, that all-day trial on the thing. She never answered one question, just dodged the issue, and they downgraded it. And that was the murder of American soldiers, and I think it was just a despicable act. The downgrading of Hillary Clinton's crime of using a personal computer to handle sensitive intelligence emails was a disgrace to America. But they downgraded it. If any one of us did what she did, we'd be in jail. But she gets to run for president because the Clintons believe they're above the rules. The Rod Hams, that's Hillary's Clinton family. That's Hillary's family. They believe they're above the rules. They don't have to submit. They've downplayed that, and I think that is just a disgrace. They've downgraded it, taken away from its point. You say, why are you using the word downgrading? When you look at the text, it's the closest word to despise as God uses it in the New Testament. You see, in our time, the way we use the word despise is if we despise something, we're close to hating it. Like if we say, oh, I despise that nail in the floor. I hate that nail. That's not the way God uses the word despise in the New Testament. God uses the word despise as a... It means to think light of or to lightly esteem. That's the way the New Testament uses that word. This is why I wanted you to think of the word downgrade. When you think of the word downgrade here, God uses Paul to say, do not downgrade or think lightly of prophesying. Don't despise prophesying. Prophesying, if you'll notice there, as you look at it, the last word, despise not prophesyings, it's plural. It's plural. It's not despise not prophesying, despise not prophesyings. That word is in direct reference to, this is talking about what God has said in written or spoken form. God uses Paul, now listen closely, God used Paul to pen this letter in 54 A.D. The church was founded by Paul in 52 A.D., so this church is somewhere around 2 years or younger in its infancy, and God uses Paul to tell a two-year-old church, be careful that you don't think lightly of preaching. Be careful that you don't downgrade preaching. Now, if God could tell a church that was 2 years old, despise not, don't think lightly of preaching, what would God tell, if God could tell that to a church that's 2 years old, what would God tell a church that's like us, 26 years old? 26 years old. In other words, if we aren't careful, we can have we gotta make sure our attitude is right towards preaching. Paul is used of God to warn them not to despise prophesying. Now here, prophesying, I'd like you to take your Bible, and we'll come back to this, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Prophesying is a reference to preaching because of how it's used in other places in the New Testament, okay? This is a reference to preaching, and I'll show you that. This whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is used to show how much more important preaching is than speaking in a foreign language. The whole chapter is used that way. Tongues at this point in time, at chapter 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are on their way out. It was for lost Jews. That's what tongues was for. It was for lost Jews. Every time God spoke, God allowed the apostles to speak in tongues. In the New Testament, Jews were present. Jews were present. Second of all, it's always to be interpreted. Second of all, it was never to be done by a woman, ever. Ever. And the modern day Pentecostal tongues movement is predominantly female driven. What they call Pentecostalism. This Pentecostalism that we see nowadays, this gobbledygook, it's a feminine, emotional, demonic psychobabble, It is not scriptural. There is nothing scriptural behind it. They do have a spirit, but it's not holy. Amen? They do have a spirit, but it's not holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at this. Look at how God uses the word prophesy. It says here, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Look down at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Right there, at that last part of your verse, every sermon that is preached falls under one of three categories. It's either edification, that means to build up. It's exhortation, which means to warn with Scripture. You could say, this morning probably was maybe a little edifying, maybe more exhortational. But this morning's message was exhortational. And then there are some messages that come under the comfort category. But we need to be reminded, God loves me. God cares about you. All sermons fit under one of those three. That is how God classifies preaching. It's wonderful to know that. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but verse 4 says, but he that prophesieth edifieth or builds up the church. He's talking about tongue speaking, and tongues is, once again, it's on its way out. That does not exist anymore. Tongues have ceased. However, he says here, when you prophesy, it edifies the church. God is telling us, when you look all the way down at verse 39, it says, covet rather to prophesy. Covet preaching. Covet the ability to preach and speak forth the Word of God. You see, this does not mean the telling of future events. There was a day when prophesying meant foretelling future events. Now that the Word of God is complete, we don't have foretelling, we have forthtelling. Prophesying now means heralding forth what has been written. Everything God has written, He wants us to preach. Okay? So, that is what prophesying means now. Now, if I go back in our text, despise not prophesying. There may be things in the Christian life that you think lightly of, that you take lightly, that you make of low importance, but do not downgrade or think lightly of preaching. Do not despise prophesying. This is, once again, it's written to Christians, and so tonight I bring this to us. God says, don't cut short preaching. Now, if we're not supposed to do this, despise not prophesying. If we're not supposed to do this, then what are some safeguards we can take so that we don't despise prophesying? There's three things given to us in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're going to look at them tonight. The first thing is preaching can be downgraded or lightly esteemed when you doubt the messenger. When you doubt the messenger, take your Bible and go to 1st Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 1st Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. Preaching can be downgraded or despised or lightly esteemed when you doubt the messenger. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, our gospel didn't come to you. He said, when 2 years ago, when I came there and led you to Christ, he said, it wasn't like a talk show radio host in word only that was filler and ambiguous. And sometimes, there's some talk shows I can't listen to, because it's just too wordy. It's like they got to take up the space, and it's wordy. That's what he means in word only. He said, our gospel came not to you in word only. He said, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How come? I believe it's because the last part of that verse, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When you doubt the messenger, doubt in the messenger can cause you to despise or downgrade or think lightly of the preaching of God's Word. Let me tell you an illustration. Somebody invited me to a Chinese restaurant, and this was in another state. And they were all excited that they got to take me to this Chinese buffet. And, you know, if you talk to Brother Bernie, most of them are bad. All the food tastes the same. It comes from the same pot, same stuff. They just change the name when they put it on the thing, okay? And that's how you can judge a good Chinese restaurant from a bad one. And this was, I thought, okay, this will work. We walk in there and we sit down and, you know, we pray and we go up to our, we get our first layer of food and I go back to the table and I sit down and I'll never forget it. I hadn't seen him bring out the food yet. We're in this restaurant and I'm like, okay, yeah, it all tastes the same, but praise the Lord for Chinese food. And I look over there and they got this guy. He comes out, busts open the doors. He is dripping with sweat. His hair is down to here. And have you ever seen people sweat so much that drops of sweat are at the end of their hair? And his hair is swinging like this. And the sweat is dripping in the food. So as he brings it, he's like this. And I saw that and I was like, And the guy, he's you know, taking the old bowl out and scraping this, you know, on top and stuff. Like this. And the more I watched him, the more I didn't want to eat there anymore. I thought, I just expected him to come over to the table and say, would you like special hakalugi sauce for your egg roll? I started hating what was served because I doubted those that were preparing it. Do you understand? That's a crude illustration, but it's probably the clearest illustration. If you doubt the messenger who's delivering the food spiritually, if you doubt the messenger, then you don't want what's being served anymore. It doesn't matter what's being served. I didn't care what was at the buffet anymore. You say, oh, but I don't care. I want to go to my car. As a matter of fact, I feel led to fast. I just think I would rather skip a meal. Now, I said that to say, here, there have been preachers down through the ages who have been dubious in their morals or conduct with the opposite sex. There have been preachers down through the ages who have been dubious or not acting right in their handling of finances. And when you have been hurt by a preacher, it causes suspicion in the message that they preach because now you doubt all of them. And you think if one went bad, then they're all bad. And let me just tell you tonight, it's still news when one goes bad. They aren't all bad. They don't all go bad. And the best of men are men at best. Right? Okay? The reason I'm telling you that is there are some people in our church, they've been hurt by a pastor. And therefore, it causes them, they lump me in with it, and I have not mistreated them, but because they've been mistreated by another pastor, it causes them to despise prophesying. They think lightly. In other words, it doesn't matter what I'm preaching. Because they've had a bad experience in the past, they think lightly of what's being served. And they, I know it's a strong word, but it's a despise. They downgrade it. This is why it's very important in our church that every member keep our relationship with the pastor in good standing. It's very important. You say, why? It's not all about me, and I don't need anybody bowing at my feet and none of that. I don't need that. But our relationship has to be important if you're going to get fed spiritually from the pulpit. If you have something, if you suspicion me of something, if you think I've done something wrong, it's very important that you come to me and tell me. If you doubt what I'm doing, preacher, I heard this, or I heard this, or preacher, I think this, or I saw this happen, then it's very important that our relationship be what? On the level. So what? You can get what God wants you to get when the preaching goes on. Because if there's any doubt in the messenger, you tolerate church, and then you leave, and wait for the next service. Wait for the next service. If you don't know what happened at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church when I was an assistant pastor there, when that church exploded, unless you've asked me, you don't know. I don't care what you've read on the internet. I was there. I know what happened. Well, I read on the internet this. Didn't Abraham Lincoln said, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true? Wait a second. I said that. That's the second time I've said that now. That's a joke. You like that, Greg? That was funny, wasn't it? Okay, see, Greg liked that. Okay. Oh, brother. All I'm trying to tell you is this. If you weren't there and you haven't asked me, I don't care what you've read on the internet. It's not until you ask me, you don't know. If you don't know what happened in our church split that we had 2.5 months ago, if you haven't asked me, I don't care who you've talked to, you don't know. Because there's only one person that dealt with every conflict that was going on, and that's me. You say, preacher, I don't need to know. I'm glad. But if you need to know so you don't doubt the messenger, so you can get things out of the preacher, then for crying out loud, ask me. I just had somebody ask me yesterday. I was visiting for the bus route. I love that. I don't mind at all. He said, would you mind me asking what happened? I said, what do you want to know? Where do you want me to start? I can tell him I was born in 1965. Well, that's too far back. Okay, can you come forward a little bit? I'll tell you whatever you want to know. I don't hide anything. I don't sugarcoat it. I don't soft it. If you say, well, preacher, I don't need to know. Well, then good. As long as you're standing with me, it's good enough that when the preaching happens, you cannot despise prophesyings. And if you do have a question, then ask me. Then ask me. He said here in this verse that we read, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It was in much assurance and confidence. And we knew that you knew what we were preaching was the Bible, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Our conduct, our reputation meant a whole lot to you when we were preaching. You watched us. I remember, went into a store and, they always have the bad magazines before you punch out in the grocery store and they have those. And so, you got to do this. And I had trained myself to do that when I got saved. Don't stare at the bad pictures. You say, well, they're not fully nude. They're just in bathing suits and stuff. Don't look at them. And I had to teach myself not to do that. And I remember I went in with one guy and we went into the store and, we would go through the line and, keep your eyes here, there, or, pay for the food, and then you go out. And we got out to the car, and this is what he said. I'll never forget it. To me, I was just trying to survive as a Christian, trying to keep a clean mind. And he said, I've never seen anybody do that before. Thank you for looking away at the bad pictures and not staring. Thank you. I didn't know I was gaining credibility with him. He said, that means a lot. At the time, I was an assistant pastor. He said, that means a lot. All I'm trying to tell you is this, is credibility with the preacher determines your attitude towards what's being preached. I think it's very important for my beliefs, my morals, my finances. It's very important for my house to be in order. I've been a member of 6 churches and have had 6 pastors that have preached to me. And I had full confidence in those men, and their preaching was a blessing to me. Except for the second one, when I got out of Bible college, I went to a place, and I was under a man, and we were serving at this place, and we went to church. He couldn't stand the pastor. I was a young preacher, and he just said, well, he does this, and he does this, and all I heard was criticism about the pastor. The man I was working under. That's all I heard. Oh, he does this and he does this and I can't stand. That's the only church that I didn't understand what was going on. But I wish the man I was working for would have shut up. He ruined my view of that pastor. And when he would preach, I would tolerate it. I'd tolerate it. Because I had heard gossip and criticism about him and I didn't realize it, but according to what I'm preaching tonight, and I believe this, I was despising or thinking lightly or downgrading the preaching because of the criticism I had heard. You see here, this is why it is so despicable to put a seed of doubt about the preacher in someone's mind. There's only one way to handle a discrepancy with a pastor, and that's go talk to him. There is a chance it may not be true. There is a chance. Well, I read it on the internet. Oh, well, that makes it true. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Be careful. Be careful. There's only one way to handle. Yeah, it's something you need to know. Number one, it may not be true. Number two, if you sow seeds of doubt in someone else's mind, you may be doing them great damage, because there may be a time coming in their future when they're going to need a pastor someday more than they need anything, but they won't use the preacher now because of a seed of doubt that was planted. That time comes in all of our lives at least once. Sometimes it comes twice. And when it happens, the pastor isn't working miracles. He's there. And I learned the value of that when I needed my pastor. And so please be careful, be careful, be careful about sowing seeds of doubt. You could say it's an anti-gossip point, that's fine, but all I'd like to get across is, I hope our relationship is good enough that when you have questions, you can come to me and ask me. Preacher, I'm frustrated. If you'll come to me in the right spirit, I hope I can be approached by about anything. Preacher, I'm frustrated about this, and preacher, I think this is happening. Do you know how many misunderstandings I handle in my office? Misunderstandings. It appeared that this was going on, but it really wasn't. And they needed me to what? Fill in the facts. And I'll help you with that. I hope our relationship, and I work at it, I want it to stay where you can ask me about anything. Number two, how can we keep from despising prophesying? Number one, don't doubt the messenger. Number two, don't doubt the message. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're in chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 and go to verse 11. We're going to stop at verse 13, but watch this. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, now watch this, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you're saved, the Word of God works in your heart right when you receive the Word of God as truth. As truth. You can be in danger of despising prophesying when you doubt the messenger, and this teaches when you doubt the message. You see, we all need God's Word to work in our hearts. It worked in their lives because it was believed. You see, you downgrade preaching. You despise it when you question its truth. Sometimes this happens when truth convicts. Because what? In America, it's a lot easier to just, it's a lot easier to just discredit the Bible than it is to change your life. Amen? So if you aren't careful, when you're being convicted, you can, I don't want to do that. And then you just exit out. It can also be happening when truth corrects. Let me just ask you a question this morning, about this morning's message. How did you receive the Word of God this morning? It was on faithfulness. It was on a topic that none of us have mastered. It was like preaching on holiness. How do you preach on holiness? I haven't mastered it. I'm growing. I'm learning. How did you receive this morning's message? How did you receive the truth? James chapter 1 says this, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And he's not talking about people getting saved. He's talking about you as a Christian can have your soul salvaged if you'll receive the word of God. If you'll receive it as truth and let it do its work in your heart. But when you discredit it, and I just don't believe that. I'm not going to hold to that. That's just taking this thing of Christianity too far, and that is just following the Lord. I ain't got time for that. And if you're not careful, you can discredit the message or doubt the message. You see, we are never to judge God's word. Okay, let me just go to the message this morning. Did I preach the word of God or was it my opinion? Was God trying to strengthen you or was I manipulating you? You'd be shocked at how many times I've heard that. You're preaching. You're playing psychology. I do not study psychology. I think the more I read the Bible and the more I understand what sinners we are, yeah, I think I think this is a much better psychological book than anything any college professor is going to give me. However, I don't use psychology when I preach. Ever. I never think, well, I need to use this word because that's how the word's received. I don't play mind games like that. This morning's message. Is this God's word or is it just a translation that has lost its inspiration? You see, we're to never judge God's word by our experience. Well, I just don't believe soul winning's important. I've tried it and it doesn't work. I just don't believe what he's preaching. If you aren't careful, you never judge God's word by your experience. You judge your experiences, though, by God's word. That's what's supposed to be happening. When the preacher can take you to text and precepts in God's word and you still don't believe it, you downgrade preaching. Preacher, I love your preaching as long as you don't hit this topic. I've heard that before. And I'm still for you. I'm your pastor, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. But when I hear a Christian say that, I think, do you understand? God tells you, don't do that. I'll listen to you preach as long as you don't hit this topic, and this topic. And I can always tell when I'm getting close to one of them, because, you know, people's hair starts standing on end. You know, not everybody's, but a few. Oh no, he's going to say it. Don't despise prophesying. Don't doubt the message as well as don't doubt the messenger. This is why God says, we put our feelings and experiences above God's word, and that's very dangerous. That's why God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Let God be true. Well, I just think, or I feel, or I just don't want to, let God be true and every man a liar. Then let God's word be true. You allow it to be true. You don't discredit it because it's convicting. Look, when I read my Bible, sometimes God smacks me upside the head. Best thing I can do, remember the old Aqua Velvet commercial? Thanks, I needed that. Remember that? Now, some of the young kids don't. But, you know, the guy take it. Thanks. I needed that. That's the best thing to say when God convicts you. Thanks. I needed that. When the Spirit of God convicts you because of His Word and God says, stop doing that or you need to start doing that. Well, then glory to God. Thanks. I needed that. I don't know if I really want to believe that or not. Don't despise prophesyings. Don't despise preaching. There's nothing wrong if you prove, okay, that's why the next verse, are you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Look at chapter 5 again and look at verse 21. How come the next verse after despise not prophesying is prove all things? How come verse 21 says prove all things, hold fast that which is good? Because if somebody makes you feel bad because of an opinion they give and there's no scripture and you proved that it's not in the Bible, then let it go. Prove all things. And if it's not in the scripture, then let it go. And be like the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, where these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I have no problem. I hope sometimes the preaching, I love preaching that spurs me on to study my Bible. Ooh, that's neat. I want to look that up. Oh, that's neat. I want to study that. Oh, I didn't know that was there. That's wonderful. I'll take that angle tomorrow in my devotion. That's wonderful. I like that kind of preaching. But search the scriptures whether those things were so. And the verse after that says, don't despise prophesying, says, prove all things. See if what they're telling you is in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, hold to it. And if it's not, pitch it. Pitch it. prove all things. Now, number three, I said, don't doubt the messenger. I said, number two, don't doubt the message. And number three, preaching is downgraded or despised when we move our position. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 15. Watch this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and look at this and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Down there at that church, all they preach is just traditions. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Hold the traditions. Hold the traditions which you have been taught. At this time, the Bible is not completed. So they're getting letters from the Apostle Paul. The Word of God has not been canonized. But that's how come the latter part of the verse says, it says here, it says, which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle, or our epistle. They're putting the Word of God together, and there was some cases where it was called traditions. This is the traditions we've received of the Apostle Paul. In about 150 AD, it's going to be put into Scripture. But right now, there's nothing wrong with that. Listen closely. Traditions that do not contradict Scripture are appropriate. Pagan and vain traditions that contradict the Scriptures are to be shunned. It angered Jesus when he said in Matthew 15:3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? The Word of God is always supposed to be lifted up and exhorted. Jesus said in that same chapter when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, and honor, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. We normally apply that to Catholics, right? Their traditions make void the Word of God, and it's sad. It's sad to watch them get wrapped up in that. In Mark 7:13, Jesus said, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. The Word of God becomes ineffective in the lives of people when the traditions of men are inserted over the Word of God. Here's what happens. A little bit like this morning. I told you, how do you be faithful? Read the Word of God. Figure out what is truth. Change your lifestyle and your priorities to match the truth and then stand there. That's how you be faithful. But what happened? You were taught a truth. You stated your position and you said that God through His Holy Spirit has shown you and taught you and you say, this is what I believe. Hold the traditions which you have been taught. God is saying stay true to what He has shown you. If you don't stay true and you move, then when you hear preaching on that matter that you changed on, then it's downgraded. Then it's downgraded. Well, I don't think, hopefully that's obvious. Well, it's a sin to look at pornography, and I'm adjusting my lifestyle. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God says. And then when you change, when somebody gets up and preaches on pornography, it's, oh, he's on a hobby horse again. Because you changed your position. You changed your position. When you say, I believe rock music's wrong, God has shown it to me, this is where I stand from now on, I'm not going to listen to that, and then you backslide and you start listening to it when the preacher gets up and says, rock music's out of hell, it shouldn't be in your house, shouldn't be in your car, shouldn't be in your home, all of it. Get rid of it. Then you downgrade it and you despise the preaching because you changed your position. You changed your position. How can we despise prophesying or think lightly of it when we change our position? 25 years ago, listen closely, 25 years ago, many independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches preached parameters and boundaries on our behavior and our lifestyle. They preached boundaries on our music. They preached boundaries on soul winning. They preached boundaries on tithing. They preached boundaries on standards, the way you dress, all of it. Now many have moved, and we, as Gospel Light Baptist Church, are criticized for standing by the ones who used to stand, and we're still standing, and we didn't change. Oh, they're an old-fashioned church. Here's what they start saying. They start saying, now many have moved. We're still preaching the same book. We're still preaching the same, what we heard 25 years ago, but they moved. I'm hearing preachers say this, oh, I don't preach dress standards anymore. It's too hard. I heard one preacher say that. I just dropped that. Really? Do you go anywhere naked? Well, no. So you do have dress standards. Did you hear what I just said? Nobody here goes shopping naked. I hope not. That means you do have dress standards. So who determines your dress standards? Does society and culture, or does God? Everybody in here has got dress standards. Everybody in here has parts of your body you believe it's right to cover up. Amen. Everyone. Now the only question is this. Who sets your standards? Amen. Does culture and society, oh, this is in now. Oh, this is in fashion. Or does God set your standards? Or does God set your standards? They say, oh, that church is stuck in the 50s. They pass the sword of the Lord out at that church. Sword of the Lord Christianity is for 50s Christians. We're more modern. We're more updated. We don't hold to that. I think a dose of 1950s Christianity would be pretty good for us. I don't think Sword of the Lord's 50s Christianity. I don't classify. Culture changes. God's Word never changes. Yes, society's going to change. We're not supposed to change just or to update ourselves. Here's what they're saying. Here's what they say. Oh, they hold to the old time way. They're just being barbaric and draconian. They're out of sync with society. Oh, that church is culturally insensitive. I think that stuck in the 50s preaching. It used to hit home with them. But now it's downgraded, lightly esteemed, and despised because they moved. They're saying it's no longer important. Now what we need to do is don't have a pulpit. We have a pulpit because this is God's method, right? In Ezra, they had a pulpit of wood. That's God's method. It's authoritative. Take off the suit. Take off the tie. Put a stool up there. Hold back the authority of the preaching and just talk a while. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Don't speak so intensely and so authoritatively. Doesn't it say in the Bible, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We'd rather have teaching. We don't like preaching. Teaching, like I put in the bulletin, teaching is instructive. Preaching is authoritative. There's a difference. I think good preaching always involves good teaching. But all teaching does not involve preaching. Please be careful. The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts heap to themselves. We'd rather have teaching. Oh, they preach too much at that church. God says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. We like preaching. We don't want to change the methods just because somebody said, oh, come on, get more current with the times. Careful, you're despising preaching. We don't do that at Gospel Light Baptist Church. We don't think lightly of the preaching of the Word of God. And we're careful, and I wanted to give you some parameters tonight on don't doubt the messenger, don't doubt the message, and don't change your position. If you change your position, well, I used to believe that. You know, I use other Bible versions now, and you know, I'm just not, you changed. So now every time the preacher preaches on the King James Bible, it's always doing it again. Man, did I leave the garage door open? And your head goes elsewhere. Despise not prophesying. When I read 2 Timothy, I'll read this and I'm done. The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. We face a spirit in our day that Paul did not face. I don't know if you're reading it that way, but the time will come. That means when God is using Paul to pen that, that spirit of not enduring good Bible preaching, that spirit wasn't there. But he is saying the time is going to come in the future when a pastor can preach the Bible and they're not going to want, they're going to, I don't want to believe that. We deal with a spirit. I'm talking us and them. There's a spirit that is working now as we get closer to Jesus coming that causes us to, I don't know if I really, man, is that too strong? Is that extreme? The time will come. I think we're in those times when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we face a spirit that the Apostle Paul did not face. That doesn't make me stop. It doesn't make me want to stop anything. It just makes me realize, yeah, sometimes it does not matter what I preach, but I preach for the growth of the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church. That is my goal. That is my heart. That is where. And tonight, that one verse: despise not prophesyings. How can we do that? Don't doubt the messenger. Don't doubt the message. And don't change your position. Let's pray. Father, please, I ask that you would use the truth. Thank you for your word, Lord. What a wonderful verse.